Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined, we are, for the preponderance of the hour by Brother Paige Tyler, Mr. 12-step guru himself. And Paige is a dear friend of mine and a true friend to this broadcast. We'll be sharing on the other end together after the morning homily, yet again drawn upon Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, and we read the following. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I love this text of Scripture. I love this letter of Paul to the church at Colossae in Eurasia. It has captivated me for upwards of 40 years now, and I so happily share it with those of you in the audience. Paul has been thanking God for the faith that he finds in the Colossian people, their faith in Christ unto salvation, and he is so grateful as well for the love that these Colossian believers bear, one for the other, indeed for all of the saints, for all those who claim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And being so thankfully disposed, he is also prayerfully disposed. And therefore, Paul's prayer on behalf of the Colossian believers is a prayer that is filled with gratitude for each and every one of them, and no doubt with gratitude for the blessing that is his by way of having a direct relationship with them. Indeed, Paul, the great apostle, founded this church. He is the one, if you will, to use modern language, he planted the church at Colossae. And he is so grateful for each and every one of these believers, not least of which because of the fact that they place their hope in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the faith they have in Christ and the love that they bear for one another, this is all predicated upon what Paul calls the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope that we have as Christians defies merely that which can be deemed wishful thinking. We have so many people today engaged predicating their lives upon wishful thinking, upon a dream. Indeed, there's an adage that floats around coming out of, I believe, loosely speaking, New Age thinking, that you're to follow your dreams, and if you build it, they'll come. And it all makes for great copy, but so many lives have been dashed upon the shoals of dreams and wishful thinking. One is not suggesting here that one should not have aspiration or a goal, far from it. But the kind of wishful thinking that plays out amongst so many people, it's utterly destructive because it is thought predicated upon nothing, ultimately. It isn't given to us by an authoritative source who can promise and assure us of its fulfillment. Not so the gospel. The gospel is predicated upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is nothing more and nothing less than the good news of Jesus Christ, given the full backing, praise God, of the kingdom of God and the fatherhood of God himself. This is a joyful reality. And therefore, this hope that is ours, according to the Apostle Peter, it is a living hope, one that has vitality, inherent vitality. According to the author of Hebrews, this hope is a kind of anchor to our souls. It is firm and it is secure. It is well grounded. Perhaps that's what we have lost in recent years as a society. We are no longer well grounded. We have taken to flights of deranged and depraved fancy when it comes to such things as sexuality, amongst other things. But that takes preeminence these days. We need to be well grounded again. And the Bible gives us that grounding or that foundation. I love out of the starting gate of Scripture, from the book of Genesis, we learn two things of our existence. We learn first and foremost that we are made in the image and in the likeness of God. We have a kind of divine imprimatur to our lives, to our existence. We are not God, but we have been made in his image. We are his creation. His handiwork is upon us. Praise the Lord. And the other coming again, fresh out of the starting gate of the book of Genesis, is that he made us in his likeness and in his image. He made us both male and female. And there is a complementarity at work, the loss of which will prove and does prove and has already proven to be catastrophic. This hope that is ours, it is a well-grounded hope for a well-grounded humanity, provided we ground ourselves in the holiness and in the love of the Almighty. We may do so afresh, courtesy of Jesus Christ. And this hope we know is ours, firm and secure, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. This is the hope put forth by the Apostle Paul, the hope of which he speaks, that is giving foundation to the Colossian believers, indeed to all of us who believe. Paul talks about others, not simply the Colossians. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. That gospel has been bearing fruit and growing down through the ages. It operates by way of spatial growth. It expands across the continent of this planet. It operates within the constraints of time. It plays out down through the ages. And therefore, the great communion of saints, a doctrine given accentuation and rightly by our Catholic brethren, we commune with God's people from the ancient era and those who will come well after us. We commune with God's people who are within our own fellowship. Indeed, Christians throughout our boroughs and towns and cities. Indeed, with Christians on the other side of the globe. Those of us who are part and parcel of this, of what is ostensibly the free West, we have communion with believers who undergo persecution in the less than free, spiritually darkened worlds of elsewhere across the globe. Indeed, Paul speaks of this gospel as one that we ourselves know. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in all of its truth. Friends, I can speak to my lovely little fellowship here in Conshohocken. We're a small, precious lot loved by God, and how we are growing deeply and increasingly steeped in the beauty of Christ and the holiness of his character, in his word, in deeds of love, in hospitality and warmth of welcome. Our church, I praise God, the gospel is growing amongst us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I want you to give thought to who may have shared Christ with you when you were younger, or who may very well be sharing him with you right now, indeed, as I am across these airwaves. I pray that I may be for some an Epaphras from whom you receive this word of truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may turn and be saved and know the joy of his salvation. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are joined now for the remainder of our broadcast, which is the preponderance, by Brother Paige Tyler, a very dear friend to myself and to this broadcast, and a man who embodies, let alone gives direction through the 12-step ministry for Christians. Brother Paige, you know it's a pleasure to have you every time.
And every time it's such a pleasure to be here.
Well, praise God. You know, I will tell you this, brother, any kind of commentary or feedback that I receive, our broadcasts together tend to be at the top of the list. You might be second to the time when Peggy shared her story with cancer, and our dear friend twice now, Christine, and even our lovely Welsh friend, Emma. But once you get past Emma, Christine, and Peggy, you're at the top of the pile, believe me.
Wow. I wonder, yeah, how come the top three are women?
Well, you'll have to work that one out yourself, Paige, you know. But we have to work out something else in the immediate, and that is step five of the 12-step ministry. So will you kick us off concerning step five and whatever preface you may have?
Yes, step five. Admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrong. This is a pivotal step in the 12-step process, and for those of our audience who are of the Protestant nature, who think that confession is only for Catholics, then they had better blot out James 5:16a from their Bibles, because it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so this is the practical, step five is the practical application of that spiritual axiom. And that is that a regular cleaning and confessing of one's sins helps them grow spiritually. And by growing spiritually, we grow closer to God. The closer we grow to God, the more we reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and the more we draw people unto us who are attracted by that reflection. And that's what step five is all about. Step five is about starting the process of rebuilding our lives. And we do that by confessing ourselves to ourselves first. And notice the order that step five went in. Admit it to God. Well, now, why would you want to admit to God? Because we all know that God already knows everything about each and every one of us. But the reality is, that many of us believe in our minds that we are hiding stuff from God, that we know it and nothing else knows it but us, and we're going to take it to our grave. Well, we may take it to our grave, but we will definitely have to deal with it on Judgment Day. Or we can deal with it. You can judge yourself so you will not be judged. And that's what God says. Judge yourself so you will not be judged. What we're doing in step five is taking judgment of ourselves. So we're confessing admitting our character defects to God, to ourselves. Now, why to ourselves? I don't know about any other person out there, and I don't think this is unique to people who are alcoholics or drug addicts or anything like that. As best I can tell from what I can see of the world around me, this is a character of mankind. The biggest liar that I told lies, the biggest person that I told lies to was myself. I told myself I was a good person, and I did decent things, and I helped little old ladies across the street. I did my little Boy Scout stuff. You know, I was a good person internally. I just made a few mistakes, and most of them weren't my fault. They were somebody else's fault. My goodness, if that daggone cop wouldn't have been following me, he wouldn't have seen me swerving all over the place. Therefore, he wouldn't have given me a ticket, and I wouldn't have gotten a DUI. So it's the cop's fault. It's not mine, you know? And I could go on and rationalize on and on and on every single thing. If those kids didn't treat me the way they treated me when I was young, then I would not have hit the kid in the head with a stick when I was a young teenager. You know, I wouldn't have gotten a fight and ended up punching a teacher and getting thrown out of the Philadelphia school district when I was 13 years old. You know, all of those were not my fault in my mind. They were all the faults of everybody else but me. Until the day I sat down with my fourth step inventory in hand, admitted to myself who exactly I was. And here's where the tears start, because that is where I became, you know, truly aware of who I really was, how much damage I had done, not, you know, to my family, to my own children, who I thought I was protecting, to my mother, to my community at large. I mean, how many times did I drive drunk? You know, I could have killed somebody. You know, how many times did I act irrationally? How many times did I get in a brawl? You know, because I had alcohol heroism. You know, that's all of those things were from. I thought I did not see them as character defects. I saw them as the effects of other people doing me wrong. In other words, I got out my banjo and I played the "Somebody Done Paid Wrong" song, and boy, it sounded good to my ears. Until I put it down on paper and looked at it for what it really was, and then admitted to God and to myself the exact nature of my wrong.
You know, Paige, I, as a pastor, and just as a man who listens to conversation and I listen to what people have to say, we tend to, in this contemporary culture, we've made a great, even a fine art out of blaming our parents. We've made a fine art out of blaming society. And I think when push comes to shove, we've done a comparable job blaming God. Well, God made me this way, or why does God allow such things? Implicit within such a remark is that it's his fault. But I'll tell you what has brought self-deception to the foreground for me. And because You know, if I had a dime for the number of times people have said to me, Pastor, if I can make it, I'll be in church. Or Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'll help build your church. I know very well that we're never going to see a dime of that money. But when they say it, Paige, they actually mean it. But they're not deceiving me. They mean well by me. They're deceiving themselves. And it's very, very destructive, as you well know. But Brother Paige Tyler and Brad Lacey, we return with step 5 of the 12-step ministry on the other end of the commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-step ministry for Christians returning for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother, we're talking about the need to admit to God, to ourselves, and to other human beings the exact nature of our wrongs, drawing upon James, as you read so beautifully, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What is it, do you think, about confession? What is it about the confessional nature that proves so therapeutic?
Well, what it is that for me, up until the day I confessed things openly to another human being, they were still my secrets. I stopped lying to God. I stopped lying to myself. I admitted, okay, this is who I am. But it was still my secret until I told another human being. The day I told another human being, it was no longer a secret. Even though I told them in the confidence of a sponsorship or a confidence of a pastoralship or a counselor, even though I told them in confidence, once that came out of my mouth, it's like I could never stick it back in anymore. It's like toothpaste out of the tube. Can never go back in. It was out in the open now. Somebody else knew it other than me. So therefore, I could never lie to myself about it anymore. You see, because as long as it was my little secret, I could lie to myself about it. And I'm really good at lying to myself. You know, I can tell myself some of the most far out yawns and start believing them. You know, especially without the Spirit of Christ, I believed a lot of far out yarns that I'd self-manufactured, self-made fears, self-made resentments that had no basis in fact whatsoever. They were all just conjured up in my brain. And some of them I would believe, some of them I wouldn't. But the day I took those things and put them out there and told somebody else and gave them to another human being, that was a day they ceased to be secret.
If I may put it this way, brother, we speak of the nature of creation. The author, King David from the Psalms, says, and I quote, Psalm 33, "For God spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. The word goes forth. According to Scripture, it has creative power. By the same token, conversely, the power of confession, if I may put it this way, the word goes forth and the problem ceases to be, or in the very least, is denuded of its power.
And I can work on it. Once I stop lying to myself about it, it's okay. And nobody knows about it but me. Once I start lying to myself about it, now I'm confronted with, maybe I need to fix that problem in my personality. Maybe I don't want to do that anymore. Whereas before, I could always rationalize it, pretend like it wasn't there. Either rationalize it or denial, pretend like it isn't there. But the day it became real and it became known by somebody else, now I could no longer lie to myself and I could no longer rationalize.
You know, I remember back, a number of years back when we were still worshiping down the street, it was twofold. You came to me on one occasion needing to confess sin. And when I reached back to you a couple of weeks later to see how you were doing, you told me it was beautiful from the moment you had confessed it to me, the the back of its power had been broken. Right. I came to you maybe a couple of months later with my own issue, and the same effect. The power was denuded of that something. It was, in my case, it was still staring me in the face, but it no longer had power over me. And I thought that was a remarkable, vivid expression on both sides of this principle playing out.
Exactly. Yeah, we've both seen it work in each of our lives.
Yeah.
And it's a miracle because, you know, before confessing that to you, I was plagued by it because my spirit didn't want to do it, but my flesh did.
Yes, yes.
You know, and my flesh was pretty strong.
I'm glad you make that distinction because Jesus himself, at his most vulnerable moment, recognized such a distinction. You'll recall in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wanted his three closest disciples to remain prayerfully alert with him, and they were dozing off like dogs who had one too many bit of dog nip, you know. And he understood them. He still had compassion. He says, look, I know your spirit's willing. Your spirit's with me. But your flesh is so, I'm adding the word profoundly, but your flesh is so profoundly weak. I think this is where we have to, I mean, the Bible does say that we're to forbear with one another because we are weak. By nature, we're weak. And it takes the Spirit of God. And not it may very well take the Spirit of God in me to help you. Or vice versa.
Exactly. It scares me when I hear a fellow Christian saying, "I'm going home and tell the devil to get out of my house."
Oh, that's you're asking for it.
Yeah. Yeah. That guy's an archangel. What are you talking about?
Well, let me put it this way, Paige. I was watching the basketball game last night, and your Sixers.
Oh, poor
your
guy.
Sixers came into my Boston Celtics arena and beat the tar out of us. All right, and I strongly suspect that my Celtics, thinking they were back on their home court, underestimated what Philly could do. And you do that with the devil, and God help you.
God help you. He will cream you. You'll look like a Celtic.
You know, that's not fair, Paige. That's below the belt. I think you need to confess that to somebody.
Okay, I'll take care. I'll put that on my list. No, but exactly. You know, sometimes that's said with an arrogance that is beyond our capability. Yeah. You know, given if you are prayerfully in conjunction with Christ, if the Spirit of Christ is in you and you have the unction from Christ to go and cast that demon out, then please follow the directs of the Spirit of Christ. But if you of your own power are going to go up against a demon? I believe we have an example in the Bible. You could probably quote where it is, where the guys went out and told the demons to come out in the name of Christ, and the demons looked back and said, "We know Paul and James, we never heard, and Jesus, but we never heard of you." And the demons came out and jumped on them.
Yes.
And gave them a thrashing.
I've even seen, brother, and this is, I mean, factual. I've seen churches that are struggling, and other churches come along, and the word that they use is, "We'll take over and retool your church so that we can have a successful church." That's an arrogance. No church is successful devoid of the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit of God is, there may be a strength of conviction, but there is always humility and regard for one another. We don't walk over fellow believers because we think we're going to serve the purpose of the kingdom better. So whether it's our flesh versus fellow believers, or it's our flesh vis-a-vis the devil, the consequences will be utterly disastrous.
Yep. And if a church is only saving one soul, the church is worth its building.
Oh, absolutely. Yes, of course.
Yeah.
And if the word, you know, I think of John Wesley. There's not during Wesley's life, but for his birth. Where he was born, if you go to the baptismal register, you'll read of his birth on a certain date. And I why do I think I'm thinking 1735, but that's inaccurate. That was John Adams. But the diary of the Anglican pastor of that time wrote in his diary at the end of that year, and I quote, "Nothing much happened this year." He was very discouraged. Well, John Wesley was born in that parish that year.
Yeah.
You know, so God sees beyond the immediate. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And so we, if we confess our sin before him, he is more than capable of seeing down the road and ascertaining how that confession in the immediate will bring forth much fruit down the line.
Exactly. And if we turn our will and our lives over to his care, which we did back in step three, we're walking through these steps four and five with great ease. It's not the stressful agony that so many people try to attach to these steps, because now you're not doing it of your own power. You're doing it of the power of Christ. And I've seen so many people get stuck on four, five, and six. They don't do these steps right. And then the program doesn't work for them. Well, yeah. It doesn't work for you because you didn't do it the way it said it was supposed to be done. You have to do four. You have to do five the way five was outlined, that was admitted to God, to yourself, and to another human being, the exact natures of your wrongs. And then in six, which we get to next month, I'm giving us a plug for next month, we'll talk about character defects and what we need to do with them.
Brother, if the Celtics beat the Sixers in game six, you'll be back for step six, okay? With that, Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12 Steps Ministry for Christians returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. And Brother Tyler, I will confess the wrongness of my heart in holding that paw over you that my basketball team would have to win. So I'm applying step five. I admit that I was wrong to do that, okay?
Now you're doing...
Just as you'll admit to me, you'll be wrong to gloat when the Sixers beat us, okay?
It will be wrong to gloat.
But hey, you know, we're speaking of confession, and as I read the verse affixed to step five, so step five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And then I read the text of Scripture taken from the letter of James. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So as I read this verse, it strikes me that confession and prayer go hand in hand, and therefore you really can't have the one without the other.
Exactly, exactly.
I mean, you can't be praying if you're not confessing your sin because your prayers are obstructed. And if you're confessing your sin, if you're not attuned to the Almighty and your need for him,
it's just air.
Your confession is worthless.
You know, it's not going to change anything.
Yeah.
That's even why we have this step is doing is setting the plumb line for the rest of the steps. Or the plumb line. And,
yes.
And when a builder, you know, outlines a building, he sets a plumb line for each wall to make sure that the wall is going to be set straight. And that's what we're doing with step five. We're setting the plumb line for the rest of the steps. With the order and the way we're going to keep everything straight is the way we do step five. And confession and prayer. As you know, later on, we focus on prayer and meditation as a daily operation. Hopefully, we aren't waiting until we get to that point before it starts entering into our lives. Because at this point at step five, you should have started to develop a relationship with God as you understand him, however that is.
Yep.
And I use that statement because I it's a non-sectarian statement. I used to reel at it and hate it. Now I like it because I don't believe God has a cares what you call him, as best I can tell from what I've seen on how many different kinds of people I've seen him in their lives move and change their lives. You know, I've seen people come in to a 12-step program, atheist, agnostic, Islamic, whatever, you know, Hindu, whatever. And almost all of them, by the time they get to, truly, if they work all 12 steps, by the time they get to the 12th step, they know exactly who their higher power is. And almost all of them will call him by name. That's Jesus. Yeah. And I know plenty of people who will call him by name, Jesus, but they're still Hindu. You know, they haven't changed. They call themselves, I'm a Hindu who believes in Jesus. You know, I'm an Islamic who believes in Jesus. I've actually heard people say that, you know.
Well, how about many of our Jewish friends who convert to Christ? They are Messianic Jews, or they are Jews for Jesus. Right, exactly. I think we have to be mindful of the fact, and I'm in no way minimizing, nor are you, the value and import of the word Christian. But Christian, the word can also carry great negative connotation. Right. Because when the church is allowed flesh to prevail over and against spirit. But now, Praj, I want to put something to you. As I read step five afresh, just as I looked in with particularity at the verse, I look at step five with particularity. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, and this is the exact language now, the exact nature of our wrongs.
Yes.
How destructive is it? And how counterproductive to the 12 steps is it? If I'm working my steps and I come to step five and I come to you and I say to you, you know, brother, I want to apologize to you. If I've done anything wrong to hurt or offend you, I'm sorry. That doesn't cut it, does it?
That's not the exact nature of your wrong.
Exactly. It's actually blowing past what you've done.
It's a glossing over of what of what the real issue is. And you're not coming to grips with the real issue in your life.
Yep.
So if you want to come to grips with the real issue in your life, you will have gone through the rest of the steps, which will have identified the character defect. And when you identify the character defect, you know, you start looking at who you've harmed with that character defect and how you've harmed a person with that character defect. Now you can go to that person once you've identified that and say, you know, when I did this, I'm sorry that I did that. I was wrong. I should not have behaved in such a way.
Not if, but when.
When, not if. Not if I have harmed. That's like, in fact, that is counterproductive. And it and can be destructive because I know people who have done exactly that type of step work and have gotten drunk.
Yeah.
And have gotten high and have drifted away from the church and have gone back to their old lifestyles. You know, because that form of mediocre, God doesn't settle for mediocre on anything. God wants it to be exact and true. He wants the real you. Ain't nothing like the real thing. He wants the real you. He doesn't want a fake, phony copy of you that you show to the world. He wants the real you that you expose in your own closet.
Well, we read in 1 John 1:9, if, now this is where the word if is appropriate. It's conditional, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not simply to forgive us of our sins, but now to cleanse us of everything, all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins with specificity, he cleanses and delivers us of everything.
Exactly.
I mean, that's the deal. We articulate one sin, we're forgiven of everything.
Exactly.
In the final analysis, yeah.
Right. Well, basically, is admitting all God needs for you to do is admit your sin nature. For us to set our lives right with the world around us so that we are no longer carrying ants, either anger, resentment, or fear or in trepidation towards someone else because of what we've done to them or what they've done to us. We wash the board clean and we say,
yes,
I'm a sinner just like you. So if you did something to me, I forgive you. And here's the things I've done to you. Please forgive me.
You know, brother, the most beautiful thing within the framework of our Christianity, along with the beauty of God, which is the core of my theology, is the fact that we can know the beauty and privilege and the refreshment of reconciliation. When we confess our sins to one another, it opens the door to reconciliation and therefore meaningful rapport and relationship all over again. That's priceless to me.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's thing is. I've seen whole families get reconciled. I'm not just talking about marriages getting reconciled.
Yeah, sure.
I've seen whole huge families where the relationships between sisters and brothers and uncles and aunts and all get reconciled because one person decided that they were going to be honest and true.
On that note, brother, we will bid our audience that blessing and adieu. God bless you, Paige. Thank you.
God bless you, Bradley.
Thank you. He does. God bless you all.